In my former parish, St. John's in Altoona, there was this stairway that went down to the cafeteria. And in that stairway, on the walls on both sides, the teachers would oftentimes display a lot of the work that the kids would do in school. And so sometimes it would take you kind of a long time to get down those steps because you're reading all this stuff on the walls as you would go down there. And one year, one of the assignments was a recipe for a perfect Christmas. Wouldn't we all love to have a perfect Christmas? And of course, all recipes have two parts to it. You have the ingredients and you have the directions. And so the kids were supposed to put the ingredients and the directions together into their recipe for a perfect Christmas. And some of the ingredients they had were like snow, Christmas presents, Santa Claus, the Christmas tree, food, cookies, family. Baby Jesus got in there a lot. And I was surprised a lot of them actually put going to Mass on Christmas as one of their ingredients in there. And one little one, just as an example here, his name was Brandon Stitt. Probably Brandon's probably bigger than me right now. But Brandon, whenever he was like in second grade, wrote this. Put up his perfect Christmas. Put up the tree, put gifts under the tree, put decorations on the tree, then call your family, go to Mass with the family, then give thanks to Jesus, tell everybody you love them, and then go to bed. Now that's a perfect Christmas. So I thought I would take up a little bit of the challenge of what I would, maybe some of the ingredients that I would include for a perfect Christmas. And I like pretty much all the ones I saw the kids had. The snow one, I'm not so sure about that one. Maybe you can leave that one out of there. But all the other ones were pretty good. But what I'd like to do is I would like to add a couple ingredients to this recipe for a perfect Christmas. But before I share with you the ones I would like to add, let me tell you why first I would like to add them. And to do that, to begin, I want to share with you a letter. It was a letter written by a young man who was in prison at Christmas time. And he writes this. Dear Mom and Dad, of course you can't help thinking of my being in prison over Christmas. It is bound to throw a shadow over the few hours of happiness which still await you in these times. All I can do is assure you that I know you will keep it in the spirit as I do, for we agreed on how Christmas ought to be kept. For a Christian, there is nothing particularly difficult about Christmas in a prison cell. I dare say it will have more meaning and will be observed with greater sincerity here in prison than in places where all that survives of the feast is its name. What that misery, suffering, poverty, loneliness, helplessness, guilt look very differently to the eyes of God from what they do to us. That God will come down to a place we usually abhor. That Christ was born in a cave because there was no room for him in the inn. These are things which a prisoner can understand better than anybody else. For a prisoner, the Christmas story is glad tidings in a very real sense. It will certainly be a quiet Christmas for everyone, and the children will look back on it for a very long time. But for the first time, perhaps, maybe the very first time, many will learn the true meaning of Christmas. That was Christmas 1943 in Nazi Germany. And the author of that letter was the prophet, the teacher, the theologian, the pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was hung not long after that by the Nazis for being a traitor to the Nazi party. And I can't help but imagine for a moment, what would Dietrich Bonhoeffer include in his recipe for a perfect Christmas? You know, let's just go back to that first Christmas a long time ago and just think for a moment in your mind, what would you imagine that first Christmas to be like. You know, clean and very prayerful-looking shepherds, contrite-looking sheep and oxen, a cute, warm little baby, a neat, tidy manger, a starlit night. All of those different things, maybe in your imagination of what that first Christmas was like a long time ago. But I wonder if we can examine that drama just a little more closely. And like Matthew in the gospel today, maybe to take it by the thoughts of how Matthew may, or excuse me, how Joseph might have looked at all of this. And you and I are used to thinking of Joseph, Joseph the righteous one, Joseph the just, Joseph the worker, Joseph the reliable. But how about Joseph the bewildered? How about Joseph the questioning? Joseph the doubting? How about Joseph the anxious? You know, I think Joseph loved Mary a lot. He just was in love with her. And please don't tell me Joseph was an older guy somehow to take care of Mary. I believe he was just as old as Mary was. He was 17, 18-year-old young man. Because you have to be a young man to kind of do what he was doing in those days. He was betrothed to Mary, which meant almost the same thing to us as being married to her. All of a sudden, here is the woman, the love of his life, who's pregnant, and he's not the father. And what's all this talk about a virgin birth anyway? And who believes that God speaks to them in dreams? You know, God can kind of break into our world in the most remarkable of ways. He can invade our world in the strangest ways imaginable, in ways that are almost beyond our imagination, and how much courage and trust and faith that require. Of course, you and I all know that Joseph was a great man, and he longed to do the will of God. But when is enough enough in all of this? I mean, all he could provide for his pregnant wife, who he took into his home, was a donkey to go all the way down there to Bethlehem. There was no room for them in the inn, so Jesus was born in a cave, because Bethlehem is one of those places that's just like it's a little city on the side of a mountain, and a bunch of caves are just all over the place, and that's where Jesus was born. And I wonder if Joseph felt inadequate as a provider, as just about any other provider would have felt. You know, I hope all of you have your recipe for a perfect Christmas, just like those kids in second grade at St. John's School a long, long time ago. But I can't help but wonder about people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, people like Joseph. What was it like for them? And I know you know that problems don't go away at Christmas time because of how you have responded to our angel tree back there. You know, every single year, we put more angels up there. I don't know if you knew that. I shouldn't tell you. We put them up more and more up there all the time. But you keep taking them off. This year, you have touched 145 different families, 180-some children, by your taking those angels off of that angel tree back there. And just this past week, people have walked up to me, just giving me money and saying, here, give this to somebody. I've had people over $1,000 just walk up to me and just give me money and say, here, give this to somebody who's probably in need in all this. So I know you know that many people like Joseph and probably like Bonhoeffer are bewildered, lonely, questioning, sad, maybe even depressed. All kinds of different feelings going around as far as what's going on at Christmas time. People who are underemployed or unemployed, people who will never, never have a chance of dreaming what it'd be like to have a perfect Christmas. It wouldn't even cross their mind. Christmas is so difficult for them because of all the different expectations that are there. So here you and I are today. We have all of our candles lit on our Advent wreath, ready to go. Christmas is like upon us. It's really upon us. And in our message series, you come into our last week of our message series, hopefully, even though it's Christmas this week, you get together with your small groups. And the first week, you and I were invited to experience a fresh hope. The second week, to repent, which doesn't mean that you are sorry for your sins. It means to change the way you live your life. I live my life in a whole new way. If you didn't get a chance, if the sacrament of reconciliation is part of that repentance that you need to do when you're going like, oops, didn't do that yet, I'll be over here starting at 6 o'clock on Monday, and I'll stay as long as you want. Just keep on, I'll be here as long as you want. And I can't tell you the different people who have come to confession this year that have said, 5 years, 10 years, however many years, welcome, 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 as we seek to repent and live in whole new ways. Then last week, you and I were invited to fill the void where you and I don't see the kingdom out there in all kinds of different ways. I invited you to this next week in your daily life. Try to fill the void. How'd it go? In trying to fill the void. And did you take an ornament with you? If you didn't, there's some more of them back there. And did you give it to somebody in some small way to fill the void? Join us for Christmas Mass this year. How'd that go as you gave one of those ornaments to somebody that hasn't darkened a place like this because they don't think they're worthy of walking in here? And yet we'd love to have them come in all this. And here today, finally, the last week of Advent, the final message for us is to believe in the promise. Do we really believe in the promise? And I don't mean do we believe that Jesus Christ came a long time ago and we like to see nice sentimental looking manger scenes around, because belief in the Bible is always about the heart. It's always about relationship. It's always about risk. It's always about doing what Joseph did. It's always about being like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and what he did. That's what belief is. Do we really believe in the promise of Jesus Christ and what he came to bring? So, what are my two ingredients that I would like to add to all the ingredients that you might have for a perfect Christmas? And my two are simply this: to radically trust Jesus in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the difficulties, whatever's going on in your life, to take a leap of faith in the midst of the turmoil, the difficulties, the challenges of what it means to live your life, and to really, really live your life. And not duck and dodge it, but really live it with courage and trust. And to believe that those words that that angel said to Joseph in the dream are words that are meant for you. Have no fear. Those are the three words that the angel said to Mary and said to Joseph. Have no fear. It's by the Holy Spirit that Mary has conceived this child. She's going to have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. An absolutely key ingredient for a perfect Christmas.